In our morning class, Theris asked me if there is a good envy. And I says, wait until the sermon. Well, we saw in class that envy is also jealousy. It's the same idea, the similar word. And we know that Scripture tells us that God is a jealous God. So there has to be a good element attached to jealousy. I've always heard it called a green-eyed monster. Shakespeare called it a green-eyed monster in Othello. It's an ugly word. It's not a word that you think of in a positive light very often. It has overtones of selfishness, suspicion, distrust. It implies a hideous resentment. It implies hostility toward other people because you enjoy some advantage over them. It stifles freedom and individuality. It degrades, it demeans, it breeds tension and discord. It destroys friendships, it destroys marriages. We view jealousy as a horrible trait and we should hate it. And yet we come to Exodus 20, beginning at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Time doesn't allow it here. We'll visit the latter part of that statement at another time. Two verses in the Old Testament tell us that no person suffers for the sins of another, but these verses do tell us that someone who puts something or someone else first other than God can be passed down to other generations, and it will be carried over to other generations. Putting verses together, it's very clear, but it tells us without any uncertainty that there is a jealous God. And how can God, who's holy, who's just, who's loving, who's gracious, who's merciful, who's long-suffering, how can he possibly be jealous? We need to look at what the Bible tells us. God is a jealous God. He's jealous because he will not share his praise with another. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God seems to be telling us right away that he, being who he is, will not share those attributes. He will not allow something to be diminished as it would speak to him, his name, who he is, everything that's about him. He maintains and protects what is rightly his. And it's a divine jealousy. The world's jealousy is very different. It causes people to envy, another word for jealousy. It causes people to suspect. It causes people to resent others. The root word in the Old Testament of jealousy means to become intensely red. We saw that in class this morning. It seems to refer to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of the emotions which are associated with intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In both the Old and New Testament, the word is also used to suggest zeal. The idea of being zealous or being jealous about something in the Bible. God is jealous. He's eager about protecting what is precious to him. He holds on to it. He deserves that. I like Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. In Hosea 2, verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. The Old Testament talks about God choosing a people, the children of Israel, to be his own. And when we look at Exodus 20, verse 5, God's not being jealous or envious because someone has something that he wants or that he needs. Let's be clear what it's not saying. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. States it again. God is jealous when someone gives to another something that rightfully belongs to him. I want to stop and invite you to come Wednesday night at 7 p.m. if you're able, and study Hosea chapters 1, 2, and 3 with us Wednesday night. I say it because it will segue what we're saying today and make it to be very pronounced in your thinking. I offer the invitation because we as a congregation can do better. We need to do better on Wednesday night. It's time to do better. We need you here, if you're able to be here. We need our elders here. We need the minister here. We need our deacons here, if at all possible. And I know there are concerns and some reasons that you could not be here. But we can do better. And I hope you'll come and be a part of that study. God talks about making idols and bowing down and worshiping those idols. He's telling us, as I am worthy of your worship. I expect your worship. Your worship should be the best it can offer. And in very real sense, he's very possessive of the worship and service that should be given to him. I think we miss the point sometimes when we see in the Gospels at the beginning and at the end of the ministry of Jesus. This isn't in my notes. It's not on the screen. But I think we miss the point when we see an angry Christ driving money changers out of the temple area. He's driving them out because they've changed the value of coins. People would be coming in service to God and worship to him, and they would be prepared with a certain coinage to buy a planned sacrifice to offer it to God. The money changers decided, we're going to change the amount we charge. And there they were, ready to buy something, sometimes as small as a sparrow. But it's what they could afford. It's what they could offer to God. And as little as that may be to some people, they changed the value of the coinage to where they could not buy the sacrifice and they could not offer the worship to God. And what those two examples tell us is, don't get between God and the worshiper. He's worthy. He deserves it. It's not that he needs it. We need it. We need to offer it. But don't get between God and the worshiper. And that's what he wants us to understand. A way we can understand this jealousy is to look at a marital relationship. We need to see it in a context that we, married to someone, we look at that spouse as being part of us, a helpmeet. We look at that spouse as being mine, if you will. A contract has been enacted before God and family. And I'm telling you and I'm telling the world, she or he, depending on the gender, they belong to me because of this contract. We are in this together. You leave them alone, we're saying. They're saying. And we understand that. The book of Hosea is going to talk about a marriage relationship and remind us that the church is looked upon as the bride of Christ. It's hard for us to see that sometimes in our mind. But he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And the marriage relationship helps us to understand that. Sometimes we'll watch something on television before marriage. Sometimes immaturely, we'll see a boy or a girl trying to create jealousy so as to bring about someone's true intent toward them. Flirt with somebody else and see if they notice, see if they care, and it may encourage them to give you more attention. I guess it's worked in the past, has it? We create jealousy, if you will, so as to find out interest that people would have for us. What the Scripture tells us is that Jesus and God are jealous for their holy name. They're jealous for their holy name. I'm reminded of Exodus 34. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you're to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any god, for the Lord, his name is jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. He expects our worship. He deserves our worship. And He will not accept anything less from us. And He certainly doesn't want us worshiping something else. It's not unusual for us to make a list of all the idols that we worship. Youth, prosperity, health, power, prestige. There are many, many things in this world that we can put before the one who should be in first place in our life. Those things should always be next as we speak to God and Christ and the church and His will for our life. They're always next. There may be arguments about what's next, and that's a healthy argument that we can have. But it's always next as it speaks to spiritual things. I need to speak from Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I never would have thought 15, 20 years ago that I would ever need to say what I'm about to say to a congregation of God's people. I never would have thought it. We see on social media, OMG. If you're saying, oh my goodness, it's not what I'm talking about. But when you use the name of Jesus Christ as an exclamation, as a response to concern, to anger, surprise. The same with, oh my. Stop and ask yourself a simple question. When you say Jesus Christ in that way, and when you say, oh my, I'm not even comfortable saying it to you. Are you talking to Jesus? Are you talking to God? Are you talking about Jesus? Are you talking about God to someone? If you're not, quit taking those names in vain. It's not a name for surprise or anger or disgust. It's a holy name. And it should be used in the proper context of talking to or talking about deity. And take every advantage that you can to talk about God and talk about Jesus Christ to other people, but not in vain. That should be clear. We should be reminded that it's possible to be jealous for God in the wrong way. Paul accused the Jews of his day of having a misdirected jealousy. He says, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal," and that word we discussed in class briefly is associated with jealousy in the original languages. "They have a zeal, a jealousy for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." What he seemed to be saying in Romans 10 is that they get all excited about saying things about God, to God, worshiping God, but it's not in the way He wants. It's not according to how He wants to receive it. It's not what it should be, though it looks like. It's a zeal for God. The Jews thought they were exalting the Lord above all gods. But in their system of salvation, they were performing religious rituals. They were presenting religious deeds that were only meant to exalt themselves. It's as if to say, look what I've done. Did you notice? Look what you owe me. And folk, don't ever do that. Don't ever put yourself in that way of thinking. I've earned my way in spiritual things. You owe me because of what I've done, because of who I have become or am becoming. That's not the process as we would approach God. And He's jealous for our best interests. He's jealous for us. He has a passionate, consuming zeal for those things that are in our best interest. He shares with us that zeal for being jealous for one another. If we share God's jealousy for other believers, we'll be rightly engaged in intercessory prayer. We'll be faithful in bringing their needs into God's presence. Our prayer lives would not be wholly occupied with our own problems, but they would beseech God on behalf of the specific needs of others in the body of Christ. We would want what is best for them, and we would know that patterning His will for our life will always be best for them, and so we want that for them. We're prayerful in that regard for them. The reality this morning as we close, our God is a jealous God. The truth of His jealousy challenges us to give God His due and to put Him before all things. It guarantees that He's looking out for our best interest. Getting to see Him as a jealous God increases our devotion to Him. It increases our emotional response to Him. It deepens our trust in Him. It strengthens our dedication to pray for others and faithfully share His truth for them. He's first. He's in first place. He's earned that place. You notice something I've never said here? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. We need it. But he deserves it. And we need to offer it to a jealous God. God, our Creator, came to earth in the form of His Son. And He became a man. And He lived and died a life that we can look to and see as something that we can seek to imitate. He's asking us to respond to a Christ, and we've celebrated already, who came and died on a cross. And as He rose from the dead, the first century Christians responded to that resurrected Savior. They realized, I'm accountable in this life, and because I will live again, I need to be mindful of how I live. And they responded to a resurrected Savior with repentance and confession, and they were willing to be buried in water, and their sins were forgiven. When that occurred, they were put in Christ. They received that guilt-free conscience as sins were forgiven, and they received an indwelling part of that Holy Spirit in them, of deity in them. We became His. And He loves that relationship with us.
Right.
He needs us to love that relationship with Him. If we can help you in any way, we stand and sing a song of encouragement.